Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? All right, great assembly. Okay, Dylan, come on up here and get your dime, birthday boy. You only get one because you're like an adult now, so. Come on, partner. Don't make me walk all the way back there. If Amberlynn wants one, we can... She can come on up here. Hi. Don't put this in your mouth. There you go. Go give it to Daddy. Man.
Everybody knows Stitch is a big kid, so make him get his...
He is. Well, I was going to say something, and then I just lost it. All right. I know this one. Is this a Y, Dylan? And then this is an A? All right. Yeah, okay. That's what it was. All right. We got to settle this shirt thing. So I've never gotten so many comments about a shirt in my life. So... Does, you know, I'm a little hurt though. Does the N stand for Nolan? I mean, have the Nebraska Cornhuskers sunk so bad that you can't? I mean, we were team of the decade in the 90s, won 3 national championships. The Nebraska Cornhuskers, Kevin, team of the decade in the 90s. Yeah, we've had a rough stretch here. But I did want to tell you, I'm just as surprised at this shirt as you are, okay? I committed to the black pants, I opened up the closet, and I just go until I see a shirt that's not black. And this was the one, I just found it today. So I'm just as excited as you guys are. Other than the occasional gift card I get to Scheels, I have not spent money on clothes in like 8 years. I refused to do it. My shoes were given to me by someone in the assembly. But I wanted to take an opportunity just to, you know, give a shout out. You know, there's a contingent of gals in this congregation that have a really great fellowship together, and they like to go hit the garage sales, okay? And my mom's one of them. And, you know, the thing that I appreciate about them is they enjoy finding things and helping the brethren out. You know, they like to go on Friday and Saturday, and that's how they spend time together. But, you know, they'll find baby clothes and buy them and bring them to you if you've got a kid. And so that's kind of how that works. I'm not a big fan of the chemical fertilizers, so I use my Lorgonite in my front lawn. And so I pulled into my driveway a couple weeks ago, and there's just like really dark green streaks in my lawn where the fertilizer spreader had gone. And I'm sure you've seen that before. I'm like, okay, it's time for a new fertilizer spreader, you know. So I put a text into the neighborhood church garage sale group, and I said, time to upgrade the fertilizer spreader, you know. And then a weekend goes by and there's a fertilizer spreader sitting in my driveway. So it's a really great thing that they do, but that's where this shirt came from. I was just as excited.
No, Kevin has given us a name.
What?
Kevin has given us our group a name.
Oh, a name. What's the name?
The Hens Club.
The Hens Club. I'm not going there. Okay. But I just wanted to tell you, it doesn't stand for Nolan. And I was just as shocked to see it this morning as you are. So, you know, we have that in common. all right. Really excited. So the message this morning, obey the gospel. What is the gospel? What does the word gospel mean? Good news. What's the good news? Are we getting property tax rebates? I got that letter in the mail. Did you get yours? Is that good news? I mean, it's good news, but is it the good news? What is the gospel good news? There's life available in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul would write to the Corinthians, and he would say, the gospel which I delivered to you, And then he gives us a definition of what the good news is. It's the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if the message of the good news is life in Christ, how did that come about? Well, he took the form of man. He was obedient till death. He was raised from the dead and then ascended to the throne. That is the good news. The life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. So, how do you obey good news? Has you ever thought about that before? Obey the gospel. Is it a scriptural term? I'd like to share those verses with you this morning. Obey. Okay, so Jesus lived, he died, he was raised from the dead, and then he ascended to heaven. How do you obey that? Because we're told to obey it. I mean, it's an important question because moderns speak of the gospel as something that is simply to be believed. But there are plenty of atheists who believe that Jesus existed, right? Does that save them? Plenty of people who I know personally believe that Jesus was killed by the Romans, but they still don't believe in God. Does that belief in that gospel save them? You know, moderns have confused the masses by teaching that the gospel is something that must just simply be believed, when the scriptures would say it needs to be obeyed. And the greater part is those two are actually the same thing, believing and obeying. They're not actually competing with one another. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to show us both Peter and Paul speak of obeying the gospel. And they speak of the obedience of the gospel in connection with oncoming judgment. Okay? So both Peter and Paul speak of obeying the gospel, and both speak of obeying the gospel in the context of the upcoming judgment. Paul's words, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says, giving relief to you who are afflicted, to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. There's judgment. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's not those who just didn't believe Jesus. It's those who their lack of faith never translated into an obedience. Okay? It's actually kind of interesting. Generally speaking, my kids are pretty good kids today. Must have watched a little bit too much Bluey on the TV yesterday. Not sitting still and being all that quiet. So Dad's remedy for that is you're going to sit down on the carpet because they don't want to be down there, you know. You're going to sit down and be quiet. You know, Reagan's just dying, right? She's just... you're going to burst, you know. Is it okay for kids to sit and be bored and be quiet? Isn't that what's robbed our generation of our attention spans? Is that we've just been bombarded with screens and entertainment? Like, no, your kid can sit and watch the paint dry for half an hour. They'll survive. They'll be okay. And the cool part is if you'll just, you know, tough out the first 5-10 minutes of whining, they'll eventually just use that imagination God gave them. So I'm like, you guys aren't obeying Mom. You guys are going to sit down for at least 5 minutes. And Reagan says, Dad, can I get up? I said, no. You guys aren't obeying Mom. She says, okay, I promise I will. Where's the proof of her words, brethren? When she actually does it. That's how faith and obedience work together, isn't it? When Jesus comes back in judgment, he is bringing fire on people who didn't obey him. Not those who simply didn't say his name in belief. Look, you could say, oh, I believe in Jesus. You can make a mental acknowledgement. You can identify as anything these days, and apparently you can identify as a Christian. You know, I remember when I was a kid, the school kids came up to me and said, what religion are you? I said, I don't know. So I went home and asked Dad. I said, all I know is we're not Catholic. And they said, well, that means that you're Protestant. I said, okay. So I went home and told Dad, are we Protestant? He said, well, not really. And he said, go back and tell the kids that you're non-denominational. And that was back when non-denominational meant something, you know, in the 90s. So, okay. But, you know, the kids, they're always like, what religion are you? You're like, and then they just choose one. Is identifying as a Christian, does that save you? The Bible never says that, does that? You don't get to pick a religion, but you do get to obey Jesus, don't you? Okay, so there's Paul's example. Let's see, Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 17, obeying the gospel in the context of judgment, he says, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Okay. And look, by the time we're done here, it's going to make sense. The gospel is the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ, and it must be obeyed. The scriptures say it. Amen? But how do you obey a life, death, burial? How do you obey that? Is it just a simple mental acknowledgement of, I believe it? Well, the demons believe and they shudder. Are they saved? It's not your I promise to be good, Daddy. Like, your words mean nothing until it actually, right, produces an obedience in your life. So what is there that God has got set up that is the first fruits of our obedience to Him, that is the obeying of the gospel? Any ideas? It's immersion. Now, let's build on this by taking a few steps back. We're in 1 Peter. Let's go to chapter 1. I always found it really interesting that this is how I do it, and I need a better example. But Jesus was alive, killed, buried, and raised to newness of life, right? So he was alive, buried, raised. And what does the Bible say about the Christian when he's immersed in Romans 6? It says, you are buried and you die. And just as Christ was raised to newness of life, so you too will be raised in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. So in immersion, the gospel message plays itself out in that very moment. And that is where the initial obedience to the gospel takes place. Now, we'll read Romans 6. The majority of you here today understand that. I want to show us something one layer deeper. Let's start by backing up with scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood. Hebrews says we have boldness, confidence to approach God. To approach the throne. The body having been washed and the heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And this is the part where I got to go quick. But Jesus died for the world, yes? He shed His blood. Does that blood automatically cover everybody? So when you obey the gospel, that's when the blood gets applied to you, just like the Exodus, right? See, just because God said sacrifice the lamb, you still had to apply the blood in order to escape God's judgment, right? So Jesus, as the lamb, has shed his blood, and now we spiritually have to have that blood sprinkled on us in a spiritual sense, communicating a forgiveness. And so that's why Hebrews says the heart's been sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's where you're going from a sinner to a saint when you're being forgiven in that moment. He says when the body was washed. But what on earth does the New Testament talk about washing? You know, we are studying Hebrews on Wednesday night. It says, let us press on to the meat of the word, not laying again of foundation of, you know, these basic doctrines. And one of them including instructions about washing. And that Greek word there for washing is what? Baptizo, which means immersion. So we're supposed to understand these basic components of Christianity, okay? And then press on to the meat of the word. When we are immersed in water in Jesus' name for the remission of our sins to receive the Holy Spirit, as Acts 2 says, that's when the body is washed and the blood of the sacrifice actually gets applied to you and your sins are forgiven. Nowhere in the New Testament does it ever say that you can pray Jesus into your heart and that gets your sins forgiven and the blood of the sacrifice is applied to you. You will not find that verse. It doesn't exist. But it is commonly taught. Okay? So, and we understand, trying to show us, you got to obey the gospel. The very beginnings of that, Jesus died, buried, was raised from the dead. He says in Romans 6, when you're immersed, you're buried, you die, and you are raised. And that's when his sacrifice applies to you, and that's when we get to partake in the likeness of his resurrection. So Peter says here in chapter 1, the connection between obeying Jesus, not just a mental, I identify with Jesus, but an obeying of the gospel in connection with the sprinkling of his blood. If you haven't had the blood of Jesus' sacrifice sprinkled on you, spiritually speaking, then you are still in your sins. Okay, because the blood of the sacrifice has to be applied. If you go over to Acts chapter 5, just to show this, the obedience component to this, verse 31 says, he is the one who, let's start in verse 30. 29. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Didn't two chapters earlier Peter stand in front of thousands and say, be immersed in the name of Jesus in water for the remission of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Amen? And he just said, y'all can't get the Holy Spirit apart from obedience. He only gives the Spirit in accordance with obedience. It's like, well, what is this? Salvation by works? That's why these don't compete with each other. Okay? Reagan doesn't get out of her little 5-second timeout just because she says she's going to be different. God's got it set up where you can show your repentance, you can show your obedience by coming to him at his operating table, not a man-made one where you can pray Jesus into your heart, but the scriptural operating table where you come to the immersion tank and he says, when you're immersed, God forgives you of your sins and he gives you the Holy Spirit. And Peter called that obedience. So as again, and these are basic instructions about washing. The thing that Hebrews would say we should all know right now, probably a good reminder for some of us. Okay. But then we should press on to more mature things. But this is basic and a lot of people have this wrong. Okay. That you have this gospel message that means the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. How do you obey that? It begins by becoming a Christian. And the Bible says, okay, those who have the Spirit belong to Jesus, right? How do you get the Spirit? In your immersion. That is how you obey the gospel. Here's what I really want to leave with you guys today. Does your obedience stop at your immersion? It doesn't. Hebrews chapter 5. Thanks, Renzo. You must have read this two or three Wednesdays ago, and as soon as you read it, I had this whole message mapped out in my head. And I knew. Because I knew chapter 6 was coming. And I'm like, I want to show this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Says, although he was a son, referring to Jesus, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Can your kids sit in the living room for half an hour bored and stare at the paint on the wall? Is that learning obedience? Oh, yeah. Well, Christ learned obedience. You realize that? That he who is perfect still understood and learned obedience through which he suffered. We have a great God. And in verse 9, he says, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Hey, you know, we'll dig further into chapter 6 as Lorenzo takes us through. We do that on Wednesday nights at 7. Lorenzo's taking us through a study here on the book of Hebrews. Great book. Okay? But we must obey Jesus if we have any interest in the salvation of our soul. And you don't get to just be baptized and think you're in. That's the beginning. That's how you're born of the Spirit. Jesus says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Hebrews says that's when the body is washed, that's when the blood is sprinkled, and the conscience is cleansed from its sins. That makes sense. But it's not a one-time thing, is it? So, you guys turn on over to Romans chapter 6. I want to pose a thought here for you. We know that obedience is not a one-time thing. That when we become Christians, we must continue through our faith and demonstrating the realness of our faith through our obedience to Christ. You can't say, I love God, and then hate your brother. You can say, I'm a Christian. You can say, I've accepted Jesus into my heart. You can identify as a Christian, but that doesn't make you one. Similarly, even if you become a Christian according to the scriptures, and then you turn around and hate your brother, is that faith going to save you? Nope, because it's not faith. A true faith is a faith that bears the fruit in the love of the brethren, as an example. So this obedience thing is something that we take on and that we continue to do all of our life. So here's the thought I want to pose with you. All of the components of salvation are repeatable. All of the components of salvation are repeatable, including the dying of your old man. Okay? Now you study it out. Can you become a Christian apart from faith? Nope. Can you become a Christian apart from repentance? Nope. Can you become a Christian apart from confessing that Jesus is Lord? Nope. And can you become a Christian apart from obeying the gospel by being immersed in Jesus' name for the Holy Spirit? Okay. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. I would say the components of salvation are all repeatable. Did you stop having faith after your immersion? That's obedience. Have you stopped having repentance after your immersion? No, that's obedience. Have you stopped confessing Jesus is Lord of your life after your immersion? Okay, that's obedience. Have you been baptized 10 times since then? I would still say that that one is repeatable. Not the physical actually going in the water, but the dying of the old man. The components of salvation, which are the obedience of the gospel, are all repeatable. Let me throw a story in here, okay? I used to do almost all my Bible studies at City Brew. Bible studying with a couple one time for a few years. And we were in the book of Acts, just showing scripturally and reading all the accounts of people who were not Christians becoming Christians. We saw an example where a Philippian jailer was told to have faith in order to become a Christian. We saw an example where 3,000 people who responded in Acts chapter 2 were told to repent in order to become a Christian. We saw in Acts chapter 8 the need to confess that Jesus is Lord. That on that confession that Jesus is the Son of God, Philip stopped the chariot. A need for confessing. And then we saw in Acts chapter 2 a need for Paul to be immersed. Not only calling on the name of the Lord, but having his sins forgiven. And we were going through this study, and it was the couple that I was studying with that stopped me and said, "Nolan, one thing that we noticed about every single one of those stories is they were all baptized in those stories." I said, "I'm glad that you noticed that, because that's what the Bible teaches." Okay? But I want you guys not to understand the what so much of baptism, but the why. And so you arrive at places like Romans 6, which explains it's how we participate in the teaching of the gospel and the likeness of it. They've come to this conclusion on their own from reading the scriptures, not just listening to some guy up front who's trying to get them to accept Jesus into their heart. So, as you can imagine, I was pretty pumped. You see that? Because I've devoted the rest of my life to getting people to see that. You see that. Okay, but have you ever had your Bible open at a coffee shop? Raise your hand. What always happens when you have your Bible open at a coffee shop? Someone comes on over. Hey, I'm Nolan. I couldn't help but that you were reading the Bible. You know, nice to meet you, brother. Keep up the good work, you know. And that's great. I love that. That's why I do a lot of Bible studies out in public, okay? I've met a lot of preachers in town that way, too. So this guy comes over. "I just got to tell you, it's good to see young folk." You know, maybe this was a while ago. "It's good to see young people reading the Bible and not that other garbage." "Oh, yeah, thanks. He said, where do you go to church? I don't understand how you go to church. You are the church. But I said, "We're at the Church of Christ building out on 48th and Central." And if you've ever told somebody that, their brain just fries. And then, you know, they always picture the church building on Grand and 48th. That's the one that I always get. And then his whole demeanor changed. And he goes, You're them people. You're them people that teach that every time you sin, you got to go baptize. Well, I'm here to tell you right now," he quoted 1 John and he got it completely wrong. And he's all riled up. "Because I'm telling you right now, Jesus' word says those who are my sheep cannot be taken from me." Well, what's he saying by that? He's saying once saved, always saved. So after your conversion, should you sin, is there a need again for a second, third? I mean, please don't raise your hand. Anybody ever sinned after they become a Christian? Why don't you guys stay after assembly today, and I'm going to get re-dunked here. I think it was, you know, sometime around September, you know, 2022, I think maybe had a deed of the flesh rear its head, so we're going to make sure we get that one covered again. Now, if somebody actually taught that and believed that, that is kind of a reason to get a little riled up and be like, "What are you doing?" And I just looked at, I couldn't get over the fact that he quoted the wrong scripture verse, and then I was like, okay, he's just, and I said that I don't believe that at all. But I'll never forget that story because it was, you see, this is how Satan works. because it had taken a year up to this point to get these people here, and they were seeing the true conversion of being born again in water and spirit, as Jesus says. And they were seeing it for themselves, and this other guy comes over here and just destroys it all. You guys. Okay? Is that what we believe? After you become a Christian, you gotta go back to the dunk tank to get the sins washed away? Absolutely not! Why not? Is there a verse that tells us we know? Titus. Right? Let's go there. Titus chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness." This was never salvation by works. Galatians says you are all sons of God through faith. For those of you who were immersed or baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The Bible never establishes salvation by works. In fact, Colossians would say God's the one who does the work in baptism, not you. You come in faith. You know, I let the doctors run a scope down my throat a few months ago. Still kind of having problems with my throat. And that was the first time I had to undergo full anesthesia, and it wasn't just getting like wisdom teeth pulled. Did I put a lot of faith in the doctors on that operating table that they could do what they said they were going to do? Did I work myself? Did I save myself? Did I perform a work? No, the doctors performed the work. I came in faith. That's all baptism is. Are we saving ourselves through works by baptism? No, we come in faith that the supreme operator and doctor is going to put to death our old man, forgive us of our sins, cleanse our conscience, sprinkle the blood of Jesus' sacrifice on our heart when the body is washed, and give us His Holy Spirit. He does all the work. It's kind of a good deal. So, in verse 5, He saves. We don't save, He saves. Not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. When you are dead in your sins and transgressions, like Ephesians says, and then you are forgiven and that past is washed away, you are regenerated. He says washing of regeneration. See, it all makes sense. And then renewing by the Holy Spirit. And to a degree, that's one reason why God has given us His Spirit. Not the only, and certainly not the most important, but He has given us His Spirit so that should we succumb to a mindset on the flesh after our conversion and sin, the Holy Spirit is there to make it right before God. And He renews us, but not apart from our faith. That's why God says, confess your sins. He is faithful to forgive you. You don't get to play games with God and just sin, hoping the Holy Spirit is going to help you win. Okay? Our faith. All right? So, let's get back to the statement then. The components of salvation are repeatable. If you go to Romans chapter 6, in verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Do we get, as Christians, should we just call ourselves sinners and just sin all the way to the end? Knowing that God will cover us at the end. The Bible says don't think that way and don't do that. A lot of people think that way. A lot of people think that way. He says don't do it. "May it never be" is the answer in verse 2. "How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" I wish I had so much more time. But he says you shouldn't have that mindset. Just sin. I'm just a sinner. How many times have you heard that? So if you think that way, then that's what you're going to do. You can't just sin the rest of your life hoping that God's grace is going to cover you. And instead of just saying, don't do that, he actually tells us why we shouldn't have that mindset. And the reason why we shouldn't have that mindset is because we've died to sin. Does that make sense? Like, okay, this is the example I always think of. I remember when I was in third grade, a couple of the girls got into a group, and the worst number of girls is an odd number of girls, okay? Because one doesn't have a bestie, and they were just going at it, okay? And so one of them, her name was Erin. I'm telling you, I remember this story vividly. And she looks at her friend and goes, "You're dead to me." And so as a third grade girl, that is about as mean as you could be to another person, right? I mean, the boys are just punching each other in the face, okay? But if you're a girl, that's how you just dig one in there. What are you communicating to that person? You are saying your existence no longer impacts me whatsoever, as if you weren't even here. Does that make sense? Okay? So Paul says to the Romans, y'all are sinning, and you're just like, yeah, we're just going to sin because we're all saved by God's grace, and that's why the denominational world's got it wrong, because they're calling themselves a bunch of sinners, and then they're just sinning, and they're like, yeah, but God's grace. Well, of course all that stuff to a degree is true, but Romans says don't think that way and don't abuse it. And he doesn't just say this is bad, don't do it, like an Old Testament commandment. He tells us why we shouldn't think that way. And the why is, don't you know that you died to sin? So now, let's take Aaron's friend here, and let's call her sin, and let's be Aaron for a second in this story, and we should look at sin and say, you are dead to me. So now, a desire to sin, that should slowly be going away. You should treat sin as if it didn't even exist, let alone even play this game of, well, can I meddle with a little bit knowing that God's going to save me? Do you see the difference? See, the mindset on this is key to understanding what happens in baptism. So then in verse 3, he tells us, okay, sin, you're dead to me, right? That Christians can take on this mindset that sin is dead to them. I wonder when that happened. Verse 3, oh, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus have been baptized into his death? Jesus died. Don't you know that when you were baptized, you died? And that is when you were able to now look at sin and say, you're dead to me. I am now going to pursue a life of holiness. Dead to me, sin. You know your existence no longer impacts my mental state, my desires. Jesus is enough. And he says that happened when you got baptized. And in verse 4, he says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, knowing that if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. That's how you obey the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's baptism? It's the death, burial of the old man and a raising of a new creation. That's why Romans goes on to say, blessed are you who obeyed from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Verse 17. Well, what form of teaching did you obey? What form or mold is in the likeness of the gospel? It's baptism. If the gospel is the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, what can the Christian do that mirrors that? How about the death of the old man and the raising of the new man? That's why Peter says, as you get your sins forgiven, he gives you the Holy Spirit so you don't have to go back and do it 20 more times again. But here's the key repeatable part. Verse 6, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves of sin. Romans chapter 8. Immersion is the death of the old man. Hey, anyone here still putting to death the old man? Is that repeatable? Yes. Faith, component of salvation, repeatable? Say yes, if you believe it. Repentance, component of salvation, is it repeatable? Confession, confessing Jesus is Lord of your life and preeminent. Component of salvation, repeatable? Putting to death the old man, repeatable? Every component of salvation is repeatable. But it's spiritual, and it was never about the work. It was never about the water, you guys. It was never about the dunk tank. It was about obeying God's words and coming to Him in faith. I just wanted to show us, maybe if we haven't thought about that before, every component of salvation is repeatable. And we don't repeat baptism by like scheduling 13 more baptisms. The way that that one's repeatable in our life is we've got an old man following us around, and if we let our minds sink to the flesh, we will sin. And so as we are growing as new creations, our repeatable process in putting to death the old man is putting him to death. It takes place initially in baptism. And then look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Sin, you're dead to me, right? For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you are living by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. You will live. Is that a repeatable step? Close us out here in Colossians chapter 3. I believe, I was really glad that Davis hit this. Brings it all together for us. What I didn't want to do was preach a message on baptism. What I wanted to show us, because that's an elementary teaching in the Bible. It's a washing. Okay? But in case you hadn't noticed, all four components of salvation are repeatable. And the immersion component is repeatable in the putting to death the old man. It is only possible through the Spirit who indwells us. Hey, and I skipped it because I'm already over time. What did Paul say to the Corinthians in the midst of suffering for the lost? He says, I die daily. Pretty good chance maybe Paul gets stoned to death. Who knows for sure? But did he like physically die every day and then God raised him back from the dead? Paul says he died daily. What's he talking about there, brethren? Putting to death the desires of the old man. And in the context in which he says it to the Corinthian, he's willing to suffer an immersion of suffering in order to go find one more soul. He's willing to suffer. The old man wants creature comforts and Netflix and comfy blankets. And he's like, I'll put that man to death and I'll endure anything it takes to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation. So in Colossians chapter 3, kind of bringing this all around, in verse 1, he says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, when did you get raised up with Christ? Do you not know that when you were baptized into his death, and just as he was raised to the glory of the Father, you too were raised in newness of life? The scriptures never teach salvation by works. It always agrees. How'd you get raised up with Christ? That started in your immersion. You've been raised up with Christ, brethren? Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died. When does the Bible say you die? In your immersion. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body dead to sin. See it? And only in this verse, he lists them. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with his practices. Pretty cool, huh? You lay the old man aside in your immersion, right? These are Christians in Colossae who have been immersed and have had their old man put to death. And what is the apostle telling them? Keep putting him to death. Repeatable. Repeatable. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal, which there is no distinction between Jew and Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Let's stand. All those sins, he says, say you're dead to me, because the old man's been put to death. But that process is repeatable. And it's possible through us when we set our mind on the Spirit. And here in Colossians, he says, set your mind on things above and set it on the new man that's been raised, put to death, the old man. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have done in our lives. A true message of hope. You know, it's not an idea where, you save us by being willing to forgive us, but we're still stained with all of our sins, and, you know, you can't really stand to be in our sight, but, you know, your grace will just cover us. It's actually a message of where you have completely forgiven us. You have separated our past from us. The old man has been put to death, and you have raised up a new man where we continue to obey you. The gospel must be obeyed in order to become a Christian, but it doesn't stop there. We continue to have faith. We continue to repent. We continue to confess that you are Lord of our life, and we continue to put to death the old man. As Paul said, I die daily. Thank you for this, that it's possible, that there is a renewing available to us, not of our own righteousness or our own deeds, but is made available through you, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have given us that. May we not let this power lie dormant. May we set our mind on the Spirit, actively overcoming and putting to death the old man. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.